Today, I want to talk about my least favorite fruit of the Spirit. I'll just be honest. And that's long-suffering. This message was inspired by a message that was given by Mr. Gary Petty. It's actually part of his Fruits of the Spirit series. And I highly recommend listening to it if you haven't. If you get nothing else from this message, please check out that series. I believe he gave it in 2017. For the most part, it's easy to cover the other fruits of the Spirit. I like joy, peace, kindness. Those are easy to sign up for. But long-suffering, it's uncomfortable, and it just plain sucks. I'm good for a few minutes of suffering, but then I like to get back to my cozy little life. But the Bible doesn't say short suffering. It says long suffering. So let's dive into what that looks like and how God uses suffering to hone us and make us better. Now, we know the book of Job is the poster child for long suffering. Most of us know the basic story. Job was righteous. Satan said he only loved God because his life was so good. God allowed Satan to test him. And in a heartbeat, Job lost his wealth, his children, and his health. He was covered in boils. He was sitting in ashes. He was scraping himself with a piece of broken pottery, while his wife tells him, "Just curse God and die." What a lovely woman. Then for 35 chapters, his friends basically berate him, tell him God is cursing him because he's so bad, basically making him feel horrible. It's one of the greatest stories we have of suffering in the Bible. The part I want to zoom in on is in the beginning, in Job 1 and 2. We get this rare peek behind the curtain. Satan has to go before God's throne, and he has to give a report. He can't touch Job until God permits it. And this is kind of what hit me, is that God is the one who brings Job up. "Have you considered my servant Job?" God basically puts Job in the spotlight and says, "Go ahead, Satan, try to break him. You won't." That's pretty wild. God knew Job would suffer horribly, yet he allowed it because he also knew something Satan didn't. It also shows you that Satan can't see the future, clearly, because he would know that he's going to lose. Job's faith would hold, and through the fire, Job would come out looking a lot more humble and righteous than when he went in. That's what long-suffering is. It's not just putting up with hard stuff. It's staying faithful when the hard stuff drags on and on and on. It's refusing to get bitter. It's refusing to get hopeless. Refusing to quit on God, even when every circumstance screams that he has quit on you. Turn with me to James 5, verse 10 and 11. James 5, verse 10 and 11. James says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Notice it says, "the end intended by the Lord." The suffering wasn't random. It had a purpose. Sometimes God allows long suffering because short suffering won't do the job. A 5-minute trial might make us tougher. A 5-year trial makes us different. Paul ties this fruit to God's own character in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I love that scripture. He's saying Jesus Christ came to save everyone, but I needed it the most. "However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Think about that. How does God suffer long? Where does suffering come from for God? We know that God and Jesus Christ are perfect. We know he doesn't suffer from mental depression or if a hurricane hits, but his suffering comes from us. Look at Jesus Christ, who suffered for our sins. He had the power to stop this suffering, but he didn't. That's long suffering. He is our pattern, as Paul puts it. He can suffer long with me when I'm grumpy in Atlanta traffic, which Atlanta traffic is the definition of long suffering. When I'm wrestling with the same dumb sin for years, year over year. Of course, suffering is more than just physical suffering. There's mental suffering. There's spiritual suffering. There's emotional suffering. Suffering can be unbearable at times, but God helps us bear it. If we can understand where suffering comes from, it can help us deal with it better. So let's look at five ways suffering can come into our lives and look at how we need to approach that so we can have long suffering, so we aren't hopeless or overcome by it. The first way suffering comes into our lives: some suffering is the natural consequence of our own sins. God forgives the eternal penalty, but the temporary fallout can stay, and it keeps us humble. We all have lingering effects of past sin. Mr. Petty uses a good example. If you're 19 years old and you get drunk, you drive into a pole at 100 miles per hour, you might ask for forgiveness, and you might get that forgiveness, and God forgives you, and you're in God's family. You may not get your leg back until the resurrection. Sometimes God will heal that, and he can take that away. Sometimes we have to deal with these consequences. We have to step back and say, this is my doing. I damaged myself from my sin. We can't blame God, but rather thank him for showing grace to us. Even if he doesn't take the consequences fully away, he can give us relief and peace to deal with it. A second way suffering can come into our lives is through other people's sins. People will hurt us. We can't control that. But we can control whether we let their failure redefine our faith. All of us have stories where we were not treated fairly. I've got family members that say, oh, a minister said this to me 40 years ago. I'm never going to come back to church. But you know what? And sometimes we mistreat people ourselves. I know I've hurt many people over the years. Sometimes you have to grow up and you have to realize the world isn't perfect. The ministry isn't perfect. The church isn't perfect. But you can't let other people's sins change who you are. And it's a hard thing to do. The third way suffering comes into our life is because we make bad judgments. Impulsive decisions, I'm the king of them. They can come back and they can bite you. You go buy a car, it's over budget. You buy the first one you see, which I've also done stupidly. And you take it home and it becomes a lemon. Now you're out of money, you don't have a car. A bad decision, you're suffering. May not necessarily be a sin. You eat a bunch of junk food. You wonder, why do I feel like crap? May not necessarily be a sin, but again, the bad decisions are what's making you suffer. The fourth way suffering comes into our life is because we live in Satan's world. You and I live in an asylum. The head doctors are insane and they're evil. God's Spirit is leading us out of the insanity, but we are still in the asylum, and we're surrounded by a bunch of crazy people. You will never be comfortable in this world. If you watch the news too much, it will drive you crazy, which I've also done. No man can save us, and only Band-Aids can. We can only put Band-Aids on the problems. The only real change is when Jesus will return. And the stress of living in this evil world can make us truly sick. We either become so callous that it doesn't bother us anymore, or we become so obsessed that we just can't handle it. In 2 Peter 2, verse 6, it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and that Lot was dwelling among so much evil that his righteous soul was tormented from it. Peter says that God knows how to deliver us out of this evil, just like he delivered Lot. Now, the fifth way that we suffer is because sometimes spiritual growth is painful. You go to the gym, and sometimes it's painful when you're growing your muscles. It hurts. It can definitely be exciting and new, and we see ourselves wanting to obey God more and more, and it can be very positive. But growth can be painful too. If we look back at Job toward the end of the story, in 38:1, it's actually terrifying. I can't imagine God saying this to me, but he says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." God says, man up, because we are going to talk. And at the end of the book, Job says something stunning. After God speaks and he asks Job a series of all these impossible questions, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I created the ocean and the stars and the beasts of the earth? And Job replies, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. He goes down and he says, I have uttered what I did not understand. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And you know what Job's problem was? He knew he was a good man. He knew he was a righteous man, but he forgot that he was created. Job was called righteous in chapter 1, but after the trial, he's humbled. He sees God bigger and himself smaller. That only happened because the trial was long enough and it was hard enough to burn away the pride he didn't even know that he had. So God said it was good, and he blessed him more than he was ever blessed. And Satan must have just been standing there with his jaw on the floor, stunned. Job was righteous, but he wasn't complete. So God had him go through the fire to perfect him. My last analogy, and I'll wrap it up here, but this is another great one that Mr. Petty actually used. It's how a blacksmith works. They take a piece of iron and they stick it into a hot oven. It's insanely hot. They wait until it's glowing red. Then they put it on an anvil and they take a hammer and they beat it. They beat it up. Then they stick it into cold water. They take it out of the water. They put it back into the fire. Then they beat it again. They keep doing this until they have a workable tool that's perfect. And that's exactly what God does to us. This is the kind of suffering we go through spiritually. God sticks us in the fire, but he doesn't leave us there. He takes us out, beats us with a hammer. Then he puts us in water, and it's refreshing and it's cool. He gives us peace and relief. Then once we're strong enough, because you have to let the iron cool down or it'll break, he puts us back into the fire. This happens to us over and over again. But God pulls us out and he refines us because he's going to use us in eternity, and we have to be ready for that. So if you're in the middle of a trial that feels like it will never end, if you pray the same prayer for years and you feel unheard, if you're tired and you're discouraged, and you're wondering why God hasn't fixed it yet, God's not punishing you. He's shaping you. He never leaves the metal in the fire 1 second longer than necessary. So hang on. The end intended by the Lord is coming. And when we see it, we're going to look back at every tear and every scar and say, yep, it was worth it. Let's pray that God gives us his spirit to bear this fruit so we can be perfected and ready to serve in his kingdom. Have a happy Sabbath.